I really thought that the teaching was just tremendous this morning that Nellie did. And it really impressed upon me how God works when each one of us, and he was definitely working in us together, but separately, because we didn't talk about the emphasis this morning. And she did a tremendous job at explaining those different definitions of heart, soul, and mind. The much better definitions than what I have. But I have a visual. Now let's think. Anybody old enough remember a TV show called This Is Your Life?
Yes.
Well, this is your life right here. Big circle.
Big circle.
Big circle. And the heart, as she described, is that very most inner part of our personal being. But I would like to give it a little bit different slant. And it's a depository of the things that we value, that we give weight to, that what's in our heart is how we judge other things. It's how we make decisions. It's how we decide which road to take or which action to make or which ever thing about life in any category of life is based upon what we have deposited in our hearts. And, of course, what's in our hearts has a lot to do with what we think about. But it's also placed there by our parents, aren't they? From a child, they start giving us values. And for believing parents, they start making a very important value to go to God and to his word. And so when we grow up, that is in there, and we are able to make those choices. We have life choices to make based upon that truth that we've hidden in our hearts. And we were having a conversation out here last night, and the Larson's family was talking about growing up in the Word and how the Word was given to Suzanne. She says, they taught me the Word, but I'm the one that has to make the decision of what I'm going to do with it. And the consequences of my actions totally on me. It's not my parents. It's what I have decided to do with what they've taught me. So let's make an inner circle inside the big circle. And we'll say that that is our heart. And so we're going to be filling that up one way or another. Okay? Whatever we fill it up with is how we're going to judge what my actions are going to be. Now, what kind of things do I have in life?
Job.
Okay, let's job. Not so much as I've got it right here. Family. What's another one?
Parenthood.
Parenting, yeah.
School.
School, yeah. Some of us are still in school.
Friends.
Yes, friends. How influential are our friends? What's that? Okay. Fellowship, yeah. Government, yeah. I'm talking about something we have control over. we have decisions to make. Okay, social. All right. Whatever we place in our heart, we're going to be judging how we interact with our family based upon that. Parenting is going to be based upon what's in our heart. School is going to be based, and you can see the connection, that everything in our life is attached to what we have placed value to. So there's no getting away from the importance of what we put in our heart, because it will affect the rest of our life and everything about our life. You cannot say, I'm going to have a good heart when I go to fellowship, but I'm going to treat people badly when I go to work. That's okay, because that's a different section of my life. I have put that in a whole different category. Yeah, none of this stuff I learned in fellowship has any application to anything else. It just goes to fellowship. No, it is going to be affecting everything about the rest of me. So, what is my goal as I become a Christian?
Is this a hint?
How about a bigger heart? That heart gets bigger as I fill it with God's love and His word to me. And now I'm judging so much better how I do the rest of my life. So that heart becomes so important. We've gone to this section in Mark 12:28, but there's a like section. There's a similar section found in Matthew 22. Let's go to that. Now, once we figured out that we were loved by God and Jesus Christ was His ultimate way of showing His love to us, and by Jesus Christ showing His ultimate love for us by accepting that which God said that He was required to do if He was going to be the Savior of the world, what ultimate love can anyone show but get to give their life for those that they love? We start to wonder, how can I love God back? And Nellie did a wonderful job about that. How do we love God back? And that particular section here in Matthew, we see that the question is being asked by somebody who asks it insincerely to Jesus. His motives were completely off. He wanted to catch him in his words. He wanted to make him show that he was a country bumpkin. He was going to give him some theological, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin type question. And so when he said, which is the great command? Let's read it. Verse 34 says, and when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, and of course the Pharisees loved that because they hated the Sadducees. They were of a different church. Okay. So they thought, oh, cool, he put down the Sadducees. They were gathered together, so they went into a huddle. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and there you see the heart of the man, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, did you notice that he left out a couple things there from what he told us in Mark? Anybody? Strength was one thing, but he started out in Mark is the Lord our God is one God. He didn't say that here. And he also put in, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, which wasn't in Mark. Now, that's an interesting way to put something. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Picture a flag of some South American country like El Salvador or Mexico. If I wad it up and hold it like this, could you tell what country's flag it was?
No.
I could tell maybe some colors in it, right? But if I put it on a pole and stretch it out, hang it on a pole, what am I able to see? I'm able to identify for what it really is. And this is what he was teaching the Pharisees, is that you can't understand the law or anything the prophets said unless it was in the context of the love of God. And loving your neighbor as yourself, which is how they completely missed the boat and put everybody into legalism. You can't put people into legalism if you love them with the love of God. So Let's go back to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And he says, "And one of the scribes said, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Now, on both these occasions, he didn't answer them with just the first commandment, did he?
No.
He gave them the first two commandments was the response to the one commandment. Now, I'll make a point of that in a minute. And Jesus answered and said, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Is that an important point?
Yes.
Has the adversary been after that one ever since?
Yes.
He absolutely has. And if you're ever going to start compromising on the word, the end result will be there. It's a long slide, but that's where the ultimate goal is, to get you to that point, to where that is no longer the truth to you. And he goes on, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Didn't say anything about hanging all the law and the prophets on this. But what he did say, different is strength. And what we see from what Nellie showed us is heart, soul, and mind has everything to do with the internal reality of what's happening in us, what we're thinking about, how we're making our judgments. It's the change that's happening internally. But now this word strength comes in. And now we see that God wants us to make everything that we are have power to it, to put emphasis to it. Now we're going outside ourselves with that love. Now we're going to others with that strength. Now we're manifesting that love to the world. The word strength is the Greek word ischus, and it means forcefulness, ability, power, and strength. We put actions to our thoughts. We're putting actions to our thoughts. It isn't just all internal, and it isn't theory. We're putting actions to it. Now, what kind of actions do we see that God wants us to do? The second commandment. The second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the strength part. And it's easy to love God, right? Because it's all in what's happening in here. But when your neighbor close to you, your brother and sister in Christ, sometimes does something a little irritating. Just a little bit. But now I've taken that one little irritation, I have made it a major, major problem. And I won't let go of it. So, that's what God wants us to avoid. And he's given us a wonderful way to do it. It's called forgiveness. We mean that now it's my problem? I got to forgive this? Yeah, that's where it starts. It's in the person that's been offended. That's where the action starts, is you extending forgiveness. There was some people referencing that this was a previous teacher's, that this was he was quoting from the Old Testament. I think I'll actually read it to you, what he was quoting from, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." So that was the where he was commanding it from. But he was also referenced in Deuteronomy 35, 30 verse 5. Chapter 30 verse 5 says, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now they're getting ready to, they've come out of Israel, they're getting ready to go into that promised land that God had promised to Abraham and to his seed. And he says, if you'll do this, I'll make it all good. You'll have great benefits to you. But it has to be in the heart. It can't be a religious service. It has to be from the heart. And the Lord thy God will circumcise, what? Thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. So from the very beginning, when he was trying to bring his children back into fellowship with him like he had with Abraham, all he wanted was his heart. And then after they get into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 22, verse 5, Joshua says, but take diligent heed to do the commandments of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. God wants all of you. He wants all of your heart. Now, we've still got all this stuff going on in our lives, right? What he wants is this, so that all these other parts of your life is a glory to him. He takes great joy in seeing you decide to believe him, to show his love to other people in your life. That gives him great joy. But what happens to a heart that doesn't have this? And it's found in Proverbs 17:20 as a great example. Proverbs 17:20 says, all right, I have it right here. He that hath a forward heart findeth what? No good. You know what forward means is disturbed or twisted or perverted. Have you ever met anybody like this? Many. They see no good in anything. Every day is a bummer. They see problems and conspiracy theories everywhere. They are incapable of seeing the good that God sees. You see, when God looks at your life, he sees you just as Christ has made you. That's the good that he sees. He saw the heart in you before you decided to get born again, decided to believe. That's what he saw, the good in you. He sees the good in men and women who are gifts to the body of Christ, who are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. People that I would go, are you sure, God? But God sees them. And he wants us to have that heart too. He doesn't want us to be one of those people that always sees the bad in people. He wants us to be those that see the good. Let's go to 1 Peter 18. 1 Peter 18. 1, 18, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your what? Fathers. See? They were having to deal with what their fathers taught them poorly. See, not everything that we learned was good. Sometimes we have to recognize and eschew evil or turn away from the bad things. But the wonderful thing is that like what we were talking, I think at Alvin talked about taking a pill and not knowing what happens or how it happens or even how did that get to the problem of my big toe? What a wonderful analogy. All we got to do is put the word in here, believe it, and then it gets rid of the crap. It burns away the chaff. And I can't explain to you why or how. That's not my job. That's God's job. But it is supernatural. It's beyond our ability to understand because it's a supernatural event. Just like when you spoke in tongues. Can you tell me why you all of a sudden can speak another language? I don't know. But it does. It's supernatural. Let God do his work. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in who? God. Everything that Jesus Christ did was to point you to God, to open the door of fellowship again to God for you. And we are so thankful for that. We praise him. We give him glory for all that he did in doing that. But his job was to introduce us again to the Father. That's what his heart was, to bring us back to God, the Father. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And there you have absolutely the wonderful balance of a Christian life today. Obeying the truth, which we find in Scriptures, through the Spirit. You can't have one without the other and be a successful Christian. You can be a Christian, sure, by just believing the Scriptures, but to be a successful Christian, you want to do walking by the Spirit too. So we do this by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the goal being what? Unfeigned love. That's hypocritical love, by the way. That's where I love you because I like you. You know, Amy and I are friends, so I sit beside her. I don't want to sit with anybody else as much as I want to sit beside her. That would be unfeigned love, see? I prefer one of you over another because of a multiplicity of reasons. I give my love more to Amy because I like her. We're friends. She's like me. We're buds. Do you see how what I mean? How subtly that can work its way into a fellowship? And then all of a sudden that person is in the fellowship who's just a little off plumb that nobody likes to get around and get close to or fellowship with because he's just a little off plumb. And then all of a sudden you don't see him no more. Because he didn't get the love. So we don't want to have that. We want to bring this walk of ours to where we have unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a what? Pure heart. Yeah. Not just a little bit. Fervently on fire. We love each other. Fire. Got heat in it. Passion. We go after it. We don't let it simmer. We don't let it get cold. We go after it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, if you would, please. And this, again, was a section that many people referenced. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is absolutely no way possible for us to love with this white-hot, fervent love for the brethren if it had not been for the Christ in you. It's a supernatural event. There is no fear in love. Now, I used to look at this as a kind of a black and white, either-or thing, but I see in the context here It's where we sometimes fear to love. We fear to love. And so perfect love, you're not afraid to give your love. Sometimes we hold back a little bit, okay? Sometimes we hold back. We get a little coolness to it. We're supposed to have this fervent love for the brethren, but we hold back because of fear. Maybe I won't get love back that way, or maybe they'll reject it, or maybe they won't understand. Whatever it is, it's stupid. Because if we give the love with the love of God, then it will always be good. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath what? Yeah. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, now this is where I'd like to really bore down with you. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. To look at this word hate, it's the Greek word misio, and it means to detest or to love less. Love less. To love less means I'm not loving you as much as I should, or the way that I should, or as fervently as I should, the way that God wants me to. So what? How do we see this manifested? Standoffishness, coolness, aloofness. You know, we go and we sing songs and we take care of each other by the manifestations and good word and stuff like that, but then we don't talk to each other for the rest of the week. I'm having a miserable time in my life, but by golly, when I come to fellowship, you're going to smile. No, we're involved. We are deeply involved in people's lives. And we show and give our love wherever it's needed. And sometimes we just like being together. We just enjoy the love of the brethren. It's that Philadelphia love that we're told to have as well. So, if I don't show my brethren as much love as they should, I'm a what? I'm a liar. If I say that I love God. If I profess my great love for God and I am cool to my brother and sister, then I'm a liar. Absolutely. For he that loveth not his brethren or brother whom he hath seen, usually it's across the room in a fellowship, right? How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God loveth his brother also. Here I see now God has taken these two great commandments of loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your brother as yourself, and he has forever bound them together. You cannot do one without the other, without being a hypocrite. Because that is his heart toward his children, that we love and care for each other. These two commandments have now been forever joined together with a band that cannot be broken in God's mind. Kenny showed us a wonderful truth that there is now no difference to those of us who love God. And in our day and time, in this country at least, the adversary is after that. In a big, big way. He's trying to drive a wedge of hate and resentment between the races or the classes or you have and I don't, whatever the case may be, men and women, everything, every opportunity he can to try to drive a wedge of difference between us, he's trying to do. And don't fall for it. It's a lie from hell. There is no difference to those that love God in any way, shape, or form. So, Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Yeah. It's a long list. It's a long list. But the thing that you need to understand is that this love of God is the genesis of all the rest of the list. It is the spark of everything else. See, love, love is that wonderful, powerful, motivating force for all the rest. And it's all spiritual. Joy is love to the depressed. It's God's way of loving people who are depressed. Peace is God's way of loving to those who are fearful and distrustful. Long-suffering is God's way of loving those that are wandering or lacking understanding and are unthankful. Gentleness is God's love to the brokenhearted. Goodness is love to those who are missing the mark. Faith or faithfulness is God's love to the ones who are wondering and need to stay put on God's word. Meekness is God's love to the hard-hearted. And temperance is God's love to the undisciplined. It's all God's love. Every single bit of it is God's love. And you can see this actually described in 1 Corinthians 13, in what it is and what it isn't. It's how it's shown. It's what is needed at that moment. So if I need to have this goodness, which is that upright character to be able to not be swayed by somebody else's shortcomings, to stay put on the word, if that is where the situation I find myself in, that's the fruit I need, isn't it? That's God loving me. That's God's spirit action within me producing that wonderful character of God. He wants us to become like Christ, who was like him, to have the same character. But it all starts with what is happening right there. What am I doing with my thoughts? What am I doing with that? What am I allowing to take value in my life? The adversary is very good at his job of deceiving, and you aren't smart enough to be able to win. He's been around a lot longer than you have. He's seen the best fall. So how are we going to defeat him? The only thing that we have to defeat him is the truth of God's word walking by the Spirit. But thank God we do. Thank God we do. Now here we had the two great commandments. The two great commandments. But in John 13:13... let's go to that. John 13:13. Well, I may have written down the wrong scripture. A new commandment? 34, okay. Yeah, that's it. A new commandment I give unto you. Okay, heads up. Never been written before. Okay? New commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, not as we love ourselves any longer, but as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Would you think that's a step up from loving our neighbor as ourselves? Yeah. What if you don't like yourself? Yeah. Yeah, too bad for you. I got a real bad complex. I can't give you anything. No. The whole standard has now been changed from one of my own personal judgment of myself to one where I judge myself to the actions of Christ. What kind of things did he do? Well, it doesn't take very long to start to see. Number one, he always was self-sacrificed. I'm sure he would have liked to take more naps. Wouldn't you think? But he didn't. He didn't. Sometimes he sent the apostles off to take a nap while he went up the mountain to pray. Or he would continue to minister after they were long gone tired. But the point was, is whatever the need was, he was there to step up and say, I'll do that. And to be a true servant of Jesus Christ, that is how we need to love. That is the bigness of the love that we need to envision getting to. I know we're not there yet. But are we going there? That's right. That's our vision. That's our road. We're going to a higher ground. We're going to become that which Jesus Christ has shown us. He showed us in the explanation of the two great principles, the two great commandments, and then he upped the game and said, I give you a new commandment. And what is his greatest thrill? To see us love one another with that fervent, white-hot love. And when we have that, there is no question in my mind that the world will take notice, because they haven't seen that kind of love for a very long time. And when they see that love in you, when you see that fervent care that you have one for another, the compassion for the lost, and the willingness to give everything that's in your heart to another person, the world will take notice, and the word will live among our nations.